song we just sang, it won't be very long. It won't be very long. The promise of the Scripture is that it won't be very long and the Lord shall return to bring His saints home. And the question that song presented to us is, will you be ready? Will you be ready for that day? And the song before that, speaking of the very same thing, when the Lord comes, will Jesus find you watching? Will He find you watching? Will you be ready? Will you be prepared? As we enter into our period of study this morning, the very first thing I want to do is I want to present you with a clock. The clock represents 24 hours. The next 24 hours, the next hours that make up this day. The Lord our God has blessed us with another gift of His mercy. As Lamentations 3 tells us, the mercies of the Lord are new every morning simply in the fact that God doesn't consume us. God has gifted us this day. He has gifted us this moment. Any moment after this is nothing of which we can be confident in, nothing we can be assured of, because God could come this moment, in this moment, or this moment. But what if you had been granted the privilege of knowing that in 24 hours, the Lord was going to return? What if you had been granted that information? What if God gifted you with knowing that for the next 24 hours will be the last time that you will spend on this earth? Well, first of all, we understand from the moment He makes the promise, what would begin to happen? Well, the clock would immediately start to tick away, wouldn't it? It would start to run down. It would be moments after moments that are gone in the past. We don't have them anymore. But what if the Lord gave you this piece of information? Would that be valuable to you? In 23 hours and 34 minutes, your time on this earth, the Lord says, is going to be up. It will forever be done with. And in just a little while, you will come and you will stand before me in all my glory as I sit on my judgment seat. And as Revelation reminds us in chapter 20 and verse 13, the Lord says, I am going to judge you according to what you have done in this life. Being granted this information, I want to ask you the question this morning. How are you going to spend the next 23 hours? How is this knowledge, how is this great piece of knowledge, how is that going to impact the way you spend today? I'm going to take this away for just a little while. But I sat down as I was asking this question to myself, and I was preparing for this. You know, I wanted to be completely honest, and so I posed the question to myself. Okay, if the Lord had told me that in so many hours I'm going to come back, your time on this earth will be done, and then you will come and you will stand before me at judgment. Jason, what would you focus on? What are some things that you would focus on doing and accomplishing in the next 24 hours? And as I kept thinking, my heart just kept taking me back to two things. And I personally believe that if you believe in God this morning, and if you believe in heaven, and you believe in hell, and in the judgment, that I would say that these are the same two things that you would probably begin to focus on too if you thought about it really hard. Whether you're weak in your faith, whether you are strong in your faith, there are two things that you would do. And the first one is, you would show up for the Lord. Today, if this is your last day, I am completely confident that everyone in this room would make it a point to show up for the Lord. You're going to devote some time to God today, aren't you? I am. I'm going to devote some quality time to God. When we think about Scripture that we all know and have probably heard most of our lives, we think about passages like Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 that reminds us that we are to seek first the kingdom of God. We all know that passage. We've been told that passage. We are familiar with that passage. But guess what we're going to do today? We're actually going to believe it and we're going to apply it. Maybe it is that we are one sitting here now who has maybe in the past turned a deaf ear to passages like Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25, where it speaks there to us to consider how to stir one another up in love, to love and good works. And it tells us not to neglect to meet together, not to neglect the assembling of the saints. Maybe we're one who has said in the past to ourselves, well, I went Sunday morning, I fulfilled my requirement. Don't have to worry about anything more. Check that off of my God list. What? Are you crazy? The Lord is going to be here in, I don't know, 22 and a half hours. The Lord is going to come back in 22 and a half hours. And in your last few moments, you're saying, I did all I have to do. I'm going to go home, sit in my easy chair and relax. No. I'm going to tell you something. There are people in this world that are not real bright. But I would say anybody in this world, given that piece of knowledge, is not that dumb. Nobody. Nobody is that mindless. But rather, given that information, one would be compelled to say, I'm going to take advantage of any opportunity that I have today to get closer to God, to make Him happy, because when I stand before Him at judgment, I want to be in good condition with Him. I want to be as close as I can be to my judge, because I want my judgment to be better. We've always quoted passages like Matthew 22 and verse 37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Given this bit of knowledge of the time of the coming of the Lord, today we're going to commit to showing that. We're going to commit to loving the Lord in any way possible that we can. When the Lord comes back and takes us to judgment, we want Him on our side. We want to be acknowledged before the Father. And so in order that the Father might stand for us, and that our Savior, the Son, might stand for us, that God might be close to us, what are we going to do today? We're going to make every effort to draw near to God. Romans, passages like Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where it says, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The Lord's coming back in 22 hours. Guess what? Our day is going to be all about sacrificing for God, isn't it? Aren't we going to make that priority number one? We're going to offer everything that we have to offer. And we're going to come and we're going to bring all that we can bring before Him. We're going to show up for the Lord. Which is number one of the two. But as we examine things and we examine in our own hearts what we would focus on for the last few moments, I believe that we would come to a pretty good understanding of the fact that it's not just about showing up. There's a little bit more to it than that. Because I believe the other thing that we would focus on after just showing up is we would focus on, okay, how am I going to show up? How am I going to show up before the Lord today, before He brings me before the judgment seat? Given the knowledge that the Lord's going to come back in just a little while, I would really make it a point to give God the very best that I have to give Him. I really would. And I know you would too. What I devote to God today for the next few hours will be the very best that I have to give. Everybody showed up this morning. Praise God, thankful for everyone. But you know, we're granted so many opportunities to show up, aren't we? And I'm not just talking about in the assembly. I'm talking about outside the assembly and spending time with one another and doing things together. We're all granted opportunities to show up. We've taken advantage of the opportunity this morning. We're going to have another opportunity to show up tonight. And hopefully, especially after considering this thought, we will make it our goal and our aim to show up. But as I mentioned, it goes a little bit further beyond that. We have to ask the question, okay, how have you showed up? It's not just about being here. And what condition have you brought yourself to the Lord this morning? Did you come ready to worship? Did you come ready to engage in song and to focus on the words that you're singing? Did you come ready to pray with the one who is leading prayer? Did you come prepared to partake the Lord's Supper and to remember the Lord's death and the sacrifice He gave and all the many blessings that He gives you? Are you singing with understanding and in confidence of the words and of the thoughts that are being expressed? Or is it maybe that some of these things have become a little bit routine? And we're kind of losing meaning and effectiveness. Is it maybe that sometimes we start to approach God casually? What I mean by that is giving no thought to how we come before Him. Have we acquired the attitude of I'm just going to do whatever I want the night before the Lord's day, because it doesn't matter how tired I am at worship, as long as I sit in my seat, fill my spot, the Lord's going to be happy to get that from me. We could apply it to so many different things. None of these things were the intent of the sermon, but just the concepts we're talking about. I'm going to go to worship, and I'm going to look for the place to worship where I can just be comfortable and casual, because apparently worship is all about me. I'm going to play with my kids. I'm going to be checking Facebook on my phone. Why? Because God's just happy that I'm here. Are you kidding? Really? Where does it say that in the Bible? Where do we have that? I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29. In verse 13, the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, their hearts are far from me, and the fear of me is a commandment taught by men." The Lord is displeased with His people here. Something has made God unhappy. The Almighty Jehovah is unpleased with His people because something has happened. Don't be deceived. Don't be confused. The people are showing up. They're showing up for the Lord, aren't they? They're seeking to honor God with their lips. They're drawing near with their mouth. But the Lord says, no, wait a second. There's something wrong here. There's a problem, because there's a disconnect between what you're saying and what's in your heart. You're showing up, but you're not showing up in the right way. And the message of God is I can't accept you in that way. It's not just about making your presence known. One of the things that we do sometimes, well, before we talk about that, is God's love unconditional? Yes? God's love is unconditional? Yeah. How do we know that? The Bible tells us that. It shows us that. We see that. God's love is unconditional. And for that love, we praise God, and we love to talk about the unconditional love of God, because it's amazing. He loves us, and He wants what's best for us no matter what. That's been demonstrated in His Son on the cross and His desire for all men everywhere to repent and to come to Him. The problem that we make sometimes is we wrongly assume that everything about God's unconditional. Is everything about God unconditional? The Bible says no. Let me give you a few examples of that. You know, because so many times and in so many places, and we may have fallen into this way of thinking as well sometimes, we just feel as though God's happy to just see us. He's happy to get anything, whatever I'll give Him. But if you turn in your Bibles, you're already in Isaiah. Turn over to chapter 58. In Isaiah 58, there's just a powerful thing happening here that we need to understand about this God that we serve, who is awesome. In Isaiah 58, the people are fasting and they are praying to God. They're fasting and they're praying and they're assuming that everything is just fine. But as you read through the chapter, we find God saying things. We find God saying things like this in verse 3. Well, the people say to God, they say, "Why have we fasted and you see it not?" So obviously the Lord is not recognizing what they are doing. They say, "Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not taken and you have taken no knowledge of it?" The Lord says, "Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure, and you oppress all your workers. You fast only to quarrel and fight and hit the wicked first. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high." Look in verse 6. "Is this not the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? It is not to share your bread. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and the homeless poor? In your house and the naked to cover him and all these things." What is God saying? The people are saying, "We're praying and we're fasting, but you're not hearing. You're not accepting anything." And God says, "Well, because you're praying and you're fasting, but then I'm looking and I'm observing. And you're living in this time and I'm looking around you. There are people who are hungry. There are people who are sick. There are people who are afflicted. And you're doing nothing. You're doing nothing to help them." And God says, "I'm not listening to you. I'm not listening to you." God's acceptance of our worship is conditional. James chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. James is giving us instruction in prayer. In James chapter 1, in verses 6 through 8, we have instructions for praying. And the instructions are that we are to pray in faith. And the Lord will grant us our prayers. But regarding one in verse 6 who prays with doubting, this is what the Lord has to say in verse 7. "If you pray and you doubt, even though you're praying, let not that person suppose that he's going to get anything from me. That he's going to receive anything from the Lord, because he's double-minded and he's unstable in his ways." What James is saying regarding this great God that we serve is that if we don't pray the right way, God's not even going to listen to us. Guess what? Prayer is conditional. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, men, reminds husbands that if we don't honor our wives and deal with them in an understanding way as the weaker vessel and heirs of the grace of life, if we don't treat them as God expects, God won't hear our prayers. Guess what? Conditional. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 is a great prayer passage we read regarding prayer and God's promises to hear our prayer. But if you turn over and look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 17, what it says is very powerful, just in what it says with the first word. The very first word of that passage is, If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. If you do these things, God will hear and God will answer our prayers. Guess what? God's acceptance of me is conditional on how I present myself to Him. We can apply this concept in all walks of life, at home, in the workplace, in school, whatever. But as we're here this morning in the assembly, let's just deal with what we're doing here. Gathered together to worship, we can't just assume that because we came here, read the Word, read a few scriptures, sang a few songs, took the Lord's Supper, we can't just assume God's pleased. We can't just assume that because we're going through the routine that God's happy. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Malachi. This is where we'll spend the remainder of our time. Book of Malachi, chapter 1. Jason actually dealt with this in his lesson just a few weeks ago. And it's just a great passage, a very humbling passage, and it really just tells us a lot about our God. It really tells us a lot about our God that people really don't want to tell us sometimes. Characteristics of our God that people look over and they dismiss and they reject because everything about God's unconditional. But that's not true. Malachi paints a very different picture for us. And I want you to look with me in Malachi chapter 1. What we find is the priests are offering sacrifices. They're making offerings. They're giving gifts to God as they were instructed to do all the way since the very beginning. Back in Exodus and Leviticus, we read about the sacrificial system and what God expected of His people. And so they were making offerings to God and they were giving sacrifices to Him, seeking to worship Him. They were showing up. They were doing what they were supposed to be doing as far as actions go. They were showing up for the Lord. And one might say, well, that's enough. All worship's pleasing and acceptable to God. But that's not exactly how we see God responding. I want you to read verses 6 through 9 with me. Malachi 1, 6 through 9. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? Well, by offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those who are lame or sick, is that not evil? Go and present that to your governor. Will he accept you? Will he show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. If we go back to the beginning of the law and the institution of the sacrificial system, we know that from the very beginning, God required the best of his people, the first fruits, those without blemish, those without spot. In order for a sacrifice to be acceptable, it had to be pure. That's why in the New Testament we find the only acceptable sacrifice for the sins of mankind was the Son of God himself. He was the only one who could do that. He is the only one who could accomplish that. Nobody could have done it because the quality of sacrifice would not have been good enough. The quality in Malachi of their worship and their sacrifices had begun to slip, maybe because things had just become a little bit too routine for them. They were no longer giving the best that they have to give to God. They had good animals to sacrifice. They had good animals. They all had good animals. God had blessed them richly. But then as they were considering which animal to sacrifice, they'd see the good ones, and they'd be like, oh man, I hate to give that one up. And then they look over here, and they see this one who can't see 10 feet in front of him, and he keeps falling in ditches. Or here's the one, he's only got three legs and he can't walk. I don't need that one, so I'll just give that one to the Lord. I'll give that one. And somehow, they think God's pleased to get that. You know, I can just imagine God in heaven looking down on his people saying, are you kidding me? You're going to give me that. You're going to give me that after I have seen the good wealth that you have. I see the abundance of good animals I've given you. And you're going to give me the lame and the blind. You're going to give me the leftovers. Do we really think God's in heaven? Just appealing. Sometimes we paint God in this picture. We just figure he's looking down on us saying, come on, just give me whatever you'll give me. I'll take anything. That's not the God we serve. That's not Him. I want to give you an illustration for what we do with God. Sometimes, in how we sacrifice to Him, this illustration could be used to apply to anything in regards to our giving to the Lord, whether it be with our money, whether it be with our time, whatever it may be, we can take these things and we can apply them to how we treat God. What we have is a representation here. I've got beans in this glass jar so you can see. It's a representation of the great abundance that God has blessed us with. He has filled our glasses. And this is the order or the process that we take in giving back to the Lord. We start with this, and the first thing we think about is, well, I've got a mortgage to make. And so we take a bite out of life. And then we say, oh, well, I need car insurance. I need life insurance. I need to go to the movies. I need cable TV and wireless internet and a smartphone so I can keep up with Facebook. I need to go out with my friends. I need to go out to eat. And we just keep taking bites and bites and bites until we're left with what we have left. And we say, okay, well, I'm going to give this to God. And you know what's sadder than that? What we do is we take this and we look at it, we bottle it up, stick a bow on top, and act like we're excited to give this to God. And you know what's even sadder than the fact that we would be willing to give God so little is this is how we picture God. We picture God being in heaven going, oh, cool, look, there's still a few in there. Is that the God we serve? Is that Him? No, that's crazy. Even crazier is the fact that we think God's in heaven going, all right, just whatever. Whatever you have to give, I'm glad to get it. Just give me what you got left. And like I said, we do that with everything. Our time, our money, even down to our prayers. How many times after a completely long and very eventful and stressful day, or even after an ordinary day, we go to bed, we turn the lights, we crawl into bed, we pull the covers up, we get all nice and cozy, and then a light bulb goes on. Oh, we forgot to pray. And so we'll say a quick 40-second prayer to check that off of our list so that we can go to bed. And we think God's glad to get that. I'm going to tell you what God thinks, and we're told that from the book of Malachi. This is what His desire was for His people in Malachi chapter 1, because they were giving Him less than their best. They were giving Him what He considered to be polluted worship because it was not what He asked for, which was their best. I want you to notice what God says in verse 10. In verse 10, after just what we read, finishing up in verse 9, the Lord says, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. Because I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. You know, first of all, the Lord asked the question, you're going to give me that? But then He follows that up by saying this. Basically, you think you're giving me honor, acceptable worship. You think you're religious and you think you're my followers. But the truth is that your hearts are far from me, and in your efforts to please me, you're bringing me things that I don't even want, things I didn't ask for. Just like Cain and Abel, we remember that story. Cain showed up. He brought a sacrifice to God. But what we find God saying in response is, I didn't ask for that. I didn't ask for that. And God did not accept him or his sacrifice. When we bring things to the table that God doesn't want, God wishes we would just shut the doors to that place. He wishes we would just close the doors. Because in God's eyes, it would be better if you did not worship me at all than to give me polluted gifts. Less than your best. If you're going to keep the best for yourselves, then please, just don't even bother. Because it's not doing you any good. Why does God feel this way? Verse 11 answers that question. Because from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered in my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Because God's name is great. And who are we to give Him anything that is less than excellence? You know, let's take it a step further and talk about how this applies to us. You know, there's great joy in giving God our best. In asking us to give our best, God's not asking us to be miserable. As a matter of fact, God's asking us to be brought to a blessed life. You know, there's great joy in giving God our best. There's personal benefit attached to giving God acceptable worship. God is the giver of all that is good and perfect, and the truth is the Lord blesses His people. God takes special care of those who are His. The problem lies within us because we lose sight so quickly. We forget to look at God as the giver, and we quit looking at Him as the one who gives gifts. But God's appeal, even to the people here in Malachi, is that they repent. God is not, He's not turning away and saying, just leave and don't ever come back. God is trying to get the people to repent and turn back to Him and give them good, acceptable worship. And so in His appeal for the people to repent, I want you to go and I want you to notice what He says over in chapter 3. If you look over in chapter 3, in verse 10, we find that the Lord here wanted to bless His people. And He asked them something, and it's really just really neat to see how God words this. But He says in verse 10, I want you to bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in the house. And thereby, I want you to put me to the test, says the Lord. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. What is the Lord saying? The Lord's saying there is blessing in giving your best. And I want to bless you. I want to overwhelm you with my goodness. And so to prove this to you, I want you to put me to the test. I want you to try for just a little bit of your life. I want you to take just a few moments out of your life, and I want you to give me the very best that you could possibly give me. Put me to the test and see if I don't reward you for it. See if I don't bless you for giving me the best you have to give. Put me to the test. And you will see that my word is true. It's not just about me. I want to bless you, the Lord says. I want to bless you. And if you will just but give me your best, you will see that you will be blessed for it. And we see a God who is concerned about His people showing up. But we see a God who just as much as that is concerned about His people showing up in the proper manner. And we need to examine and test ourselves so that as we are focused on the next 20 hours or however much time we have left, we don't see the timer anymore. But as we're focused on these next few moments that we have in our life, my point this morning is to say every single one of us would do those two things in those last few moments. We would show up for the Lord and we would give the Lord the very best that we have to give. Why? Because we would know our time is about up. So what's the point of this morning? Well, you've all probably heard the country song Tim McGraw put out quite a few years ago, Live Like You Were Dying. Basically, the sentiments of the song are basically it opens up with one who he talks to, and he's found out he has a terminal disease. He's going to die soon, and so he makes it his goal. I'm going to do all the things in life that I've wanted to do before I die, and it just talks about how great his life is because he's living like he was dying. He's doing the things that he knows he needs to do before he dies. You know, I believe the Bible teaches this concept: live like you were dying. You want to know why? Because not to be doom and gloom, but to be truthful and honest with one another, we are. Aren't we? We are dying, each and every single one of us. God never intended for this fleshly being to be eternal. It just wasn't that. We are spiritual beings temporarily on this earth. A person diagnosed with a terminal disease is given a number of days as their life expectancy. Their days are numbered by the doctor. But guess what? The Lord numbers all of our days as well. Job in Job 14 and verse 5 says this, speaking of man, his days are determined, and the number of his months is with you, speaking of the Lord. And you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass. Brethren, if we're honest, we're literally living on borrowed time here. And one day that time is going to run out. Lamentations 3, we quoted it earlier, but Lamentations chapter 22 and chapter 3 and verses 22 and 23, it's that text about the mercies of the Lord being new every morning. Every morning is a gift of God, a gift of His mercy. The truth is that one day, mercy won't be there. In James chapter 4, it reminds us, life is like a vapor. Here for a minute, and gone the next. And there's nothing that we can do to change that. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it tells us there, it is appointed for man to die once. And then comes judgment. Everyone's going to die unless the Lord returns first. It's appointed for all men to die once. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, it says, for everything there is a season, a time to be born and a time to die. And as we observe these passages this morning, we're faced with three very strong realities. The first being, no matter how young, no matter how old you are, this moment, we can't change it. We're one moment closer to our death or to the Lord's return than we were before. Can't change that. Can't do anything about it. Second thing is that day could be for you tomorrow just as easily as it could be for me or the oldest person in this auditorium. The day of the Lord, that unknown time when all opportunity will be gone for all people and the Lord will judge some to heaven and others to hell. It could be tomorrow. It could be 2 minutes from now. It could be now. And the third thing is that when time is up, judgment will be according to as you are, not according to as you wanted to be. God's not going to take into consideration how you wanted to be when the Lord came. The Lord is going to judge us on how we stand when the Lord came. And because of that, let's read Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 and 16 together. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of time because the days are evil. We're down to the last few moments. The last few moments. Time is running out. Brothers and sisters, time is running out. It's time to get with it. We need to start showing up for the Lord. We need to start bringing Him the very best that we have to give, not just in this place, but when we go to our homes and when we deal in our relationships with our families, when we go to work and we deal with people at work and we go to school and deal with people at school as we're alone, even. We need to make sure that we are showing up for the Lord and we are giving the Lord the very best that we have to give, because the next moment is a moment not promised by the Lord. I want to close with this passage in Psalm 39. Psalm 39. Psalm 39 and verse 4. Psalmist says, O Lord, make me know my end. Make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Before time's up and it's too late. Because only when we know how truly fleeting we are will we seek to give God what He deserves. The fear of the Lord, remember, is the beginning of wisdom. And it is also the beginning of knowledge. The question I want to leave you this morning is, when time really is up and you stand before the Lord, how will you stand? How will you stand? You've been given this opportunity and not another one. The Lord's coming back. How will you stand before Him? Jesus came to be the Savior of all who would let Him be. For those who choose to reject Him, they reject life. Through Him and through Him alone can eternal life be obtained. The question this morning is, won't you come to Him this morning? Are you here as one who maybe has come but has gotten lost, separated from the faith, separated from your shepherd? Well, as the shepherd searches for a lost sheep that is painted for us in the New Testament, in the book of John, He's searching for you. He's waiting for you to come back. Won't you come back into His arms of safety while you have this moment, this opportunity?